Language is an amazing thing. With just a single word or a phrase, you can paint a vast picture. So if I were to say sweet Marthas, instantly most of you think of the gooey, warm chocolate chip cookies served at the state fair. If I were to say touch them all, many of you would be brought back to the glorious fall of 1991, where Kirby Puckett hit the game-winning home run of the World Series in Game 6. If I were to say Black Friday, a lot of you might instantly shift to horror of the amount of money that's going to be spent in your household, or of the fact that Black Friday now begins on Thanksgiving at dinner time. If you're not a part of that culture or subculture where those words, where that language comes from, those phrases don't mean a whole lot to you. See, words and language have power only when they have meaning behind them. In the church, we use many words that are that way, words that we speak forth, and when we say a word or a phrase, we mean something rich and significant to us, but we use these words or phrases without realizing that if someone doesn't understand the meaning behind that language, it's insignificant or even confusing. So here's some what I call kind of Christianese lingo that we use. Again, this is significant language, but that can seem strange. So if I would have walked up here this morning and simply began this way: brothers and sisters, it's such a blessing that the Lord has granted us travel mercies so that we could gather in the house of God on this Lord's day as the body of Christ, born again, washed in the blood, a part of his flock. If you grew up in the church, what I just said probably sounds pretty normal to you. Like, yeah, we talk like that. But if you didn't grow up in the church, you might be like, what in the world did he just say? What does blood have to do with anything here in this place? I affectionately call these phrases Christianese. It's words and language that we use that is intended to convey deep, rich, biblical meaning, but only does so when the people that hear those words understand what's behind it. So it's limited to those who are familiar with it. We're going to talk about a phrase that kind of fits in that genre of language this morning. We sang it, we talked about it. I don't know if you noticed it. We sang, "Grace that brought me to the fold of God." Whether that sounds totally normal to you, or whether that sounds really kind of churchy, like, oh, I feel like I have to tuck my shirt in and put on a suit coat to talk like that, whether that seems normal or not to you, the sheep, flock, fold, shepherd imagery is all over Scripture. Psalm 23, when the psalmist David writes, perhaps one of the most familiar psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd." Isaiah 53, verse 6, a verse that I shared a few moments ago before we drank the cup in communion. Isaiah declared, "We all like sheep have gone astray." Or the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter writes to the leadership of the church, he says, "I exhort the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Shepherds are mentioned more than any other animal in the Bible. Over 300 times, sheep and shepherds are talked about. And most of the times that they show up in Scripture, it's not talking about literal sheep. It's figurative. When the New Testament was written, sheep were the most important domestic animals in Palestine, the main area where a lot of the Bible was drafted. So talking about sheep in Palestine would be like going to Pella, Iowa, and talking about windows or doors. Or it'd be like going to North Dakota and talking about oil, because that field is centered, that economy is centered around that industry. That's the way it was in Palestine. Now, sheep and shepherds to us are a relatively foreign concept. I was thinking this week, I don't think I've ever seen a live sheep in person. Seriously, I thought, I haven't seen them at the zoo. I remember going to a petting zoo for a field trip in elementary school, but there weren't sheep. So I said to Dayton this week, I was like, dude, I think that the only sheep I've actually seen are on a flannel graph or a Christmas card or a nativity scene. He's like, really? I'm pretty sheltered. So all my sheep experience is secondhand. Dayton asked, I got to tell you this. He's like, not even the state fair? You love the state fair. Miracle of Birth Center? I'm like, dude, know your audience. I get queasy around Band-Aids, so I avoid the Miracle of Birth Center. It's like, so I know the sheep are there. Maybe next fall, Liza and I will go in, just not see the birth. We'll see just the sheep so that I can have that experience. Now, with the exception of those of you that grew up on a farm, actually, there are several people after the 8 o'clock service that came up to me and said, we had sheep. I'll introduce you to them. I'm like, okay. So my next 5 weekends are booked. With the exception of those of you, maybe there are more shepherds here than I realized. It's probably safe to say that as a whole, we're pretty disconnected from the shepherd and sheep culture, what the life of a flock looks like. And because of that, it puts us, I think, at a disadvantage when we come to a passage of Scripture that speaks this way, because it assumes a level of understanding culturally that, frankly, we just don't have. And I know for me personally that I have almost none of. Of all the amazing imagery in the Bible, shepherds and sheep are the most prominent. And of all the shepherd and sheep imagery in the Bible, there's one statement that stands above them all. It's found in John chapter 10. It's one of our 7 I Am statements that we're unpacking this fall in this I Am series here at New Hope Church. Here's what Jesus declares authoritatively and stunningly in John chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, the context for this, as Pastor Jeff laid out last week, is an incredible conflict that's happening between Jesus and the religious leaders. Jesus, what he's done in healing a blind man on the Sabbath, the claims that he's made in these I Am statements, even dating back several days to the Feast of Booths, where he said, I am the light that Pastor Jeff talked about, or Pastor Greg talked about a couple weeks ago. All these things are ramping up. This pressure and tension is culminating. Ultimately, it will culminate in the cross. But in the midst of this rapidly escalating situation with the religious leaders, just as he did last week, Jesus, instead of diffusing the situation, adds more fuel to the fire. What Jesus does here in verse 11 is he takes the words of God himself. He takes the words spoken by David in Psalm 23 that said, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord shepherd. And Jesus says, you want to know who that shepherd is? I am. I am Jehovah Ra'ah. The true shepherd of God's people is me. And to begin to understand the weight of what that means, what Jesus declares here, we need to see the scope of what Jesus says, not only about himself as the good shepherd, but we need to see what he says about the sheep, because sheep and shepherd always go together. You can't have a sheep without a shepherd. You can't have shepherd without sheep. If you have a shepherd without sheep, it's just, you know, a guy with a stick, right? And if you just have sheep with no shepherd, you've got lamb chops. So we have to unpack this together, what Jesus says. So the way we're going to look at this in chapter 10 is a handful of kind of cause and effect statements, realities of what Jesus does as the good shepherd and the response of the sheep and the reality that that creates for them. I wish we had time to go verse by verse through this entire chapter. All 42 verses are just loaded with rich, rich content that gives so much substance to what Jesus said. We're going to break it up into 3 sections that we're going to focus on briefly together this morning. I want to back us up to the beginning of chapter 10, which we looked at last week, but we omitted the shepherd part. Thanks, Pastor Jeff, for doing that for me. And it's an important place for us to start. So begin by looking at verse 2 of chapter 10. Here's what Jesus said. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So two things we're going to draw from this first section here. The first is this: the good shepherd calls his sheep by name, and the sheep hear his voice. There's an incredible relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. Multiple times a day, a shepherd counts his sheep so he knows exactly how many he has. And actually, many shepherds name their sheep. So like you might name your cat or your dog, they name every sheep in their flock. And so when they count them, they would name their sheep, and those sheep would respond. A good shepherd knows every sheep by name. What's interesting about sheep is they're trained to only respond to the voice of their shepherd. So if a stranger tries to call the sheep, they ignore. Pastor Dave recently shared a story with me from a time when he served at a church down in Arizona a number of years ago. And one of the elders of this church that Pastor Dave was serving at had sheep. He was a shepherd. And as they were preparing for their Christmas nativity, Pastor Dave went to this gentleman's home to help him load up the sheep in a trailer to get him to the church for the nativity scene. And this guy, I think there was a little bit of kind of facetious nature to this, but he said to Pastor Dave, he said, "Why don't you go down and load the sheep up in the trailer?" So Pastor Dave tells the story of going down the hill and saying to the sheep, "Let's go, get in." And they stood there and looked at him. And then I just love this because Pastor Dave is so gentle spirited. He said, "I went and I tried to kind of go around and shoo them in." And he said, they just sprinted, dispersed. And he looked up the hill and there was his friend chuckling. He walked down the hill and Pastor Dave said that with just one command, the entire flock came running and walked right into the trailer. The good shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep know their shepherd. When the shepherd calls the sheep by name, they respond. They hear his voice, a stranger's voice they won't respond to. So if you follow Jesus, if you know him as your shepherd, you need to know that you're not just a face in the crowd of millions of people who follow Jesus. He knows you by name, and he calls you by name. Jesus reiterates this two other times, actually, in chapter 10. In verse 14, he says, "I know my own, and my own know me." Again, in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So here's the second reality we see. With his words, the good shepherd leads his sheep, and the sheep follow him. Verse 4 tells us this. Jesus says that the good shepherd, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. He goes before them. A good shepherd would always go before his sheep. In fact, shepherds would actually scout out the paths and the pastures before they would bring the sheep there. He would be aware of, you know, where the bends in the road were, the possible places for predators and dangers to lurk. He would find in advance the still waters because sheep only drink out of still waters. He would find those in advance. He'd find the green pastures ahead of time. He would go before them and lead the flock. And that's what Jesus has done for his people. He's gone before them. He knows the path. He knows the dangers that lurk. Think about the way that Jesus has gone before his flock. Tempted, rejected, overlooked by his own relatives, by his own hometown, persecuted, misunderstood. As we're going to see next week, in John chapter 11, acquainted with grief and sorrow, even to the point of death. But not just to death. He goes before us in victory and in life. So when Jesus says, "Follow me," he knows where he's leading you. The struggles and valleys, even the valley of the shadow of death, you need not fear because your shepherd has gone before you. Do you know his voice? Do you trust him to lead you? Do you walk beside where he goes? Do you follow? picture continues in verse 11. Jesus makes a statement. We heard it a few moments ago. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then listen to this picture that Jesus paints. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So there's a stark contrast here that Jesus paints for us between the good shepherd and the hired hand. And this highlights for us this tension that's been then playing out and escalating between Jesus and the religious leaders. In this passage, Jesus is making an indictment on these leaders who reject him. We saw him last week called them thieves and robbers. Here this week, he attributes their voice to that of strangers and their supposed shepherding or leadership of God's people to those of hired hands. He kind of equates them with the shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34 that were prophesied against. Now, here's the difference between the two that Jesus highlights in these verses. The shepherd cares for the sheep. The shepherd's top priority is the well-being of the sheep. The hired hand cares for himself. His top priority is his own well-being. Now, this is most often revealed when danger comes. So when there are tough waters or turbulence, hired hands look out for themselves. When wolves appear, they want to protect themselves first before the flock. And the result is that the sheep are devoured and scattered. But the good shepherd, because he cares for the sheep, the good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd dies for the sheep, and the sheep are saved. That phrase, lays down his life, is an amazing picture of what Jesus would do just weeks later. In the face of the greatest danger, the worst evil, the enormity of the power of sin, Jesus, facing that, goes all the way to the cross and lays down his life. Jesus, the good shepherd, dies for the sheep, and the sheep are saved. And when he faced that grave danger, Jesus didn't flee. He actually says later in verse 18 that no one takes my life from me. I do it of my own accord. In other words, I have the power to say no to this, but willingly, because I care for the sheep, I'm willing to lay down my life. In fact, Jesus said, I came for this very reason, to seek and save the lost. That's what we celebrated this morning in communion. A tangible reminder of the reality of what Christ has done as the good shepherd, laying down his life, taking on the greatest danger, the greatest threat to the people of this world, sin and death, taking that on and defeating it. That's what we celebrate this morning. Jesus continues in verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he reiterates all of this again, this rich relationship between the good shepherd and his sheep, and the shepherd's willingness to lay down his life. And then listen to verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. What Jesus says here in verse 16 is stunning. I mean, he completely blows up their paradigm. See, they were convinced, and rightfully so, that Israel was the fold of God. But what they missed is that Jesus came to open the door to all sheep, not just to the Israelites, not just to the insiders. They didn't have exclusive rights to him as Messiah. The good shepherd came not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles and for the whole world. So as they heard him say this, They were stunned. On a literal level, for Jesus to say, I have other sheep that aren't of this fold. I'm going to bring them and they're going to be one flock. That in and of itself would have been stunning to them. They would have heard that and said, wait a minute. You mean other sheep from other places? You're going to come and make them a part of the same flock? You can't do that. You can't mix flocks. In fact, mixing two herds of sheep can cause incredible conflicts. Shepherds will tell you that there's tension and jealousy and resentment between sheep when herds are combined. So it's incredibly significant that that's the picture that Jesus portrays of what he came to accomplish. It's this: the good shepherd gathers his sheep and they are united. They are one flock, one shepherd. They are united. Jesus' vision for his flock wasn't just to shepherd the people of Israel, wasn't just to come for the insiders. His vision was to shepherd the nations, to shepherd the outsiders. Anyone who would hear his voice would become a part of that one flock. Verse 16 sums it up. There will be one flock, one shepherd, period. There's no A-class group of sheep and B-class group of sheep based on your ethnicity or your denomination or your upbringing or your family pedigree or your background or how often you come to church. There is one flock. And so we here in our American evangelical corner of Jesus' flock, we can get so locked into that that we miss the amazing breadth of Jesus' kingdom. Any who call on Jesus will be saved. And to these religious leaders, Jesus says, I didn't just come for you. I didn't just come for Israel. I came for the world. Well, that should have huge, huge implications for us as Jesus' followers. Our mission, what we're to be about, isn't just flock maintenance, isn't just keeping one another happy and comfortable and fed. Our mission is to follow in the footsteps of our good shepherd who said, I must go because I have sheep who have not yet come. Our mission is to go, to reach them and bring them to the good shepherd so that they too can be united in this one flock. I have the chance in about 2.5 weeks to travel to the Czech Republic with a group of 9 of us from Fusion, our Sunday night worship gathering. There are 9 of us traveling to the Czech Republic to be a part of encouraging and coming alongside Kostelinac, a young church in Šumperk, Czech Republic. You've probably heard about Kostelinac if you're familiar with our Rich in Generosity campaign. It's a church that's just over a year old that New Hope Church has had a significant role in helping launch and birth. What's amazing to me is in a city where 99% of the people are atheists, there's a church of over 100 young adults that are passionately following Christ, that are a part of his flock. Now, 10 years ago, that wasn't the case. 10 years ago, there was hardly even a flock there. But because of the vision of Jesus to send his followers to bring sheep from other folds, he planted that in the hearts of our student ministries leadership team a number of years ago, and through our student ministries summer English camps, and now through the gospel effect that's resulted and sprung up life in that place, there's a church. And here's what I love. We get to go on November 20th to go and see what they're doing. And catch this, their vision, they don't see themselves as the mission field for the Americans to come to. They see themselves as a part of the flock of Jesus that's sent to go. So think about this. The purpose in God planting a church in Šumperk wasn't just to reach the city of Šumperk. God's vision in reaching the city of Schumperk was that through his sheep there, that he would send and expand his kingdom to the whole world. That's how it is in God's kingdom with us. That's what he wants from us, not just for us to live here and be here and experience what we experience with Jesus. Jesus says, you're a part of my flock and follow me in my footsteps to seek and save the other sheep that have not yet come. On the tombstone of the great missionary David Livingstone is actually this verse, verse 16. You can kind of see it on the left-hand side of his tombstone. This is what he wanted declared because this is what drove him to share the gospel in villages and countries that hadn't heard before. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. In verse 27, Jesus concludes this way. He gives us a picture of what results. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then listen to this. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So Jesus assures us of the life for his sheep. The good shepherd gives life to his sheep, and the result is that the sheep are secure. The shepherd leads his flock into green pastures. He gives them what they need. He leads them beside still waters so that they can drink. He guards them from evil, and they have life. And here Jesus, if we haven't caught it yet, he draws our attention to the reality he's talking about, not just physical life. He says they have eternal life. Abundant life, as he said in verse 10. And that eternal life, that abundant life, isn't just some far away hallelujah by and by that we'll experience when Jesus returns. That eternal life starts now. That's a now statement. My sheep have eternal life. That life of God is put in us so that the reality of who God is, his fullness, and what he wants to do in this world gets planted in seed form in our hearts. And as we become more and more like our shepherd, that eternal life begins to show forth through us so that that eternal life is spread here and now. So that one day when it's revealed in fullness, that one flock will know his glory in fullness. See, the good shepherd never lets go. No one and no thing can snatch Jesus' sheep from God's hand. Now, you'd think that this is good news. That a message like this, they would be like, booyah, right? Booyah in the highest. Nope. We skipped over this. Look at this as we close together. The response of Jesus' audience. Verse 19, we're told this. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. In fact, some of them said that he was crazy or that he had a demon that possessed him that led him to say these things. In verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Then in verse 39, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Jesus' words and these I am statements that we're studying this fall in particular always created polarized responses. Hard hearts and anger or faith and belief. Why? Because of the claim that Jesus is making in these I am statements. Make no mistake about it. Jesus was claiming to be God. Who was the shepherd of Israel? Who was it that led the people out of Egypt like a flock? Who was it that guarded them and guided them in the wilderness? It was Jehovah Ra'a, the Lord, the shepherd. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. There is one good shepherd of God's people. Jehovah Ra'a, the Lord, the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And so the dividing line that Jesus paints in the sand so clearly in verse 25, when they ask him, when will you tell us plainly whether you're the Christ or not? He says, you've already seen and you've already heard. The dividing line is if you believe. So I ask you this morning, is Jesus your shepherd? Do you know his voice? Are you following him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him to lead you beside the waters that he knows are good and right for you, even if you don't understand? I invite you to respond with me this morning with the beautiful words of David, who himself was a shepherd. He wrote these words in Psalm 23. Make this your prayer as we close this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.